He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria.
Jesus was tired. He was hungry, and he was thirsty. He and the 12 disciples had attended back in Jerusalem Passover on the Sabbath, and they had departed Sunday morning on their way, as you just heard, to Galilee. Galilee was at least 80 miles away. And you noticed, as Todd read, the very last verse said, but he needed to go through Samaria. That is to say, the Holy Ghost led him and the 12 disciples there. They probably walked 40 miles on Sunday. It's about 60 miles from Jerusalem to Samaria, and probably 20 miles Monday morning, till they arrived at Jacob's well. They were tired, they were hungry, they were thirsty. The well is actually deep. It still exists today. A city has grown up around that well, city of Nablus. And there used to be water in the well, but so many people have tossed a pebble in there to hear this, to hear the pebble hit the water in this hand-dug well, which is over 100 feet deep. Can you imagine that? But so many people did that that the level of the pebbles is now above the level of the water. Maybe a little bit more history would be helpful. The city of Samaria, of the Samaritans, was once the city of Shechem. It was destroyed many, many years earlier, and the people that came to inhabit that place were of Jewish descent, but mixed descent. And because they weren't pure Jews, if you will, they were considered outcasts by the Jewish people. There was a couple of mountains right near the city. The city was kind of in between. And when the Israelites first came into Canaan, about 1200 B.C., we're not supposed to say B.C. anymore, you know what we're supposed to say? Instead of before Christ, you now have to say before Common Era. In any case, about 1200 years B.C., the Israelites came to Jericho, overthrew that, and the next place they came, if you want to read this later, in Deuteronomy 11 and also chapter 26, God told the Israelites that they were to come to where these two mountains were, Ebal on the north. What direction is north here? Is that north? Behind me. Ebal on the north and Gerizim on the south. And God told the Israelites to have six tribes go up to Ebal, six tribes go up to Gerizim, and they had some paint sort of that they had mixed up, and they painted up several big rocks white, and they were to write on the rocks at Ebal the curses that the Israelites would receive from God if they weren't obedient. And the other six tribes were on Gerizim. These mountains were about 1,500, a little less than 1,500 feet tall, one a little less than the other. The six tribes on Gerizim were to write down the blessings that God would give if they were obedient. And as they wrote them, they were supposed to, can you imagine, all these people together in voice were saying the cursings one at a time, and then the other six tribes over here would say a blessing which they, of course, were also writing on these stones. The blessings and the cursings. But now Jesus and the 12 disciples were at Jacob's well. Jacob had purchased some of this, some property there, not many years after the Israelites came into Canaan. And this amazes me. I've been involved in digging wells a little bit, but a hand-dug well 100 plus feet deep is just unbelievable, but that's what it is. They didn't have any well drilling equipment in those days. In any case, the Bible does not tell us when the disciples and Jesus arrived why Jesus sent all 12 disciples to get food. It becomes obvious in the story, actually. But if you can picture with me, they head off to the east to the little town where the Samaritans lived to get food. And presently there arrived a woman with her water pot. Obviously, she sees Jesus sitting nearby. She doesn't speak to him. She can tell he's a Jew by his dress and by his beard. And she starts to lower her pot with the rope quite deep to get water in the well. And Jesus says to her, well, this is the way the King James translates it. It's actually here in chapter 4 and verse 7. Give me to drink. Now, in my mind's eye, I imagine it was more something like this. Excuse me, would you be kind enough to give me a drink? Since they had walked perhaps that morning over 20 miles. And there's no story in the Bible that they were carrying water. Perhaps they had some, but it was gone. And the woman is astonished and says to him, how is it that you who are a Jew are talking with a Samaritan? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know the story, of course. And Jesus answered and said, it's remarkable, this story. I love this story. He said, and actually, if you want to follow along, I'm not encouraging you to do that because you're very familiar with it. But he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is speaking to you, get those two things? If you knew the gift of God and who it is speaking to you, you would have asked him for a drink. And he would have given you living water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. How is it that you're going to give me some water from this deep well? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? He drank here himself. He fed his cattle here. And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks water from this well is going to get thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Put yourself in this woman's place. Totally unaccustomed to talking with someone who's Jewish. And already he engages her. She's interested. You know a little bit about her background, which we'll touch here on a moment. The woman says to him, give me this water that you're talking about so that I will never thirst again or have to come here to draw water. I'm sure you're familiar with the idea that the Bible doesn't say this, but it's probably correct that she came in the heat of the day to get water because she is hated, disdained by the women in the city and is not welcome around them. And so there she is in the heat of the day when most of the women who would get water would come there either early in the morning or perhaps in the evening. And Jesus says to her, well, go get your husband and bring him here, and in answer to her request for some of this water. And she said, as you know, I have no husband. And Jesus says, and put yourself, if you can, in this woman's place. Jesus says, I know. You've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. The Bible doesn't say how the woman reacted exactly, whether she gasped or was embarrassed. I'd like to suggest something, though. And it would be easy for you and me to say, well, Jesus is working and able to reach this woman because he's Jesus and he's God and he knows what to say. Let me remind you and myself, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Of mine own self, I can do nothing. This is kind of a side trip, but I'm just going to say that Jesus could do nothing by choice. He chose not to use his own great godly ability. He chose instead to let the Holy Spirit work and give him words to speak. Amen? And I'm mentioning that because my burden this morning is to encourage me and you to become more active. What shall I say? Gospel workers? And it comes to light in this story in a remarkable way. Now, the woman, of course, is embarrassed. The Bible doesn't say that, but it's very likely the case. She's taken back by this total stranger who seems to know all about who she is. And she says to him, this is interesting, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she's uncomfortable, and she goes on, and she says, our fathers worshiped right here at this mountain. And you're telling me that in Jerusalem is the place where we should worship. Now, a little more history. When the Samaritans became a people there, these Jews mixed with other nations, they were interested in worshiping God. And they had actually built a temple on Gerizim. That's the mountain where the promises of God's blessings were made. In about 130 years BC, a Jewish priest got a little army together from Jerusalem, and they went up there and destroyed that temple. And from where the well is, you could see the destroyed temple up there on top of that hill. So that's the context for this woman saying, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's probably pointed to it. But you say we have to worship in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that this woman is, I don't know, trying to argue or something. Maybe she's so uncomfortable she's just trying to say something. But Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming in which you will worship neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. In fact, Jesus says, you are worshiping, I'm going to paraphrase this, you are worshiping without knowledge. That sounds like the title for a sermon, doesn't it? Worshiping without knowledge. And then he says, salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's here. Follow me now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I don't know if you've thought about that much. I don't know that I've probed it as deeply as I would like. But obviously it's a call for you and me to worship the God in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Worship, true worshipers will worship the God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. Now the hour is coming, Jesus goes on. And it's actually here now. He's repeating himself when he says, finally, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not my plan to dwell on that a great deal, but I must confess that I've thought about that a lot, and thinking about my own worship. Worship, partly our worship is we open a hymnal and we sing. Someone reads the scripture. Someone preaches from the Bible. And we are worshiping. I suppose that you could say, as you start down this path to try to grasp what this means, without the presence of the Spirit of God, we would have no true understanding. Fair enough? Do you talk to your pastor when he's preaching? How many times have I opened this Bible? I love to do this, but is it possible for me to come to this book and try to learn something without engaging the Spirit of God? Food for thought for you. I'd like you to give some thought to that. But as this story continues, the woman says to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. His name is Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us everything. It's interesting that the people of Samaria, whom the Jews thought were unworthy, and here's a woman whose life is not very representative, and yet, does this sound like an amazing truth? When the Messiah, who is called Christ, he will tell us everything? That's pretty good understanding, wouldn't you say? And just at that moment, Jesus says, this is amazing. I that speak unto thee am he. How often did Jesus ever do that? How often did Jesus ever say to somebody, I'm the Christ? Not very often. And yet to this woman, would you agree with me, a struggling sinner? But does it not sound like her heart is in kind of the right place? Have you ever been there? I've been there. I'm a struggling sinner. But by God's grace, my heart's in the right place. And Jesus says, I am he. Now, interestingly enough, at that moment, the disciples show up with the food. By the way, picture with me, if you can, if you will. There must have been a trail from that well to the city that people, mainly perhaps the women getting water, would take. So when Jesus sent the 12 disciples to get food, I can picture that they started out on that trail. By whom did they pass as they were on the way to the city? The woman. Would you agree with me that this woman, if I may say it this way, is ripe for the gospel? And these 12 men, would I be correct in guessing that Christ is trying to teach them to be gospel workers? Amen? And here is a person, a lady, who is ripe for the gospel. And these gospel workers do what? They walked right past her. You know, folks, I fear that maybe every day, at some time, I walk right past somebody who is ripe for the gospel. And as I said earlier, the burden that's on my heart for myself and for you is to encourage us, to help us to become more able gospel workers. Y'all with me on that? By the way, did this lady have a guardian angel? You didn't all answer me. What does the Bible say? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, last verse. I think it's verse 14. She had a guardian angel. Did that guardian angel love this sinning woman? Please say yes. Do you suppose the guardian angel was excited to see these 12 Bible workers coming down the trail? That hopefully they would somehow minister to this woman. But what did they do? I'm not criticizing them. I'm saying to myself, Lord, how can I learn to not just walk right past somebody whose guardian angel is wishing that I would stop? And don't you love this verse? This is Isaiah 50, verse 4. Mark that in your mind, and later today, please look it up. This is what it says. The Lord has, you know this verse, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Remember that text? Please say yes. I'm an old teacher, folks. You've got to talk to me. I'd like you to go home today and read that text. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I want you to find this. If you read that passage carefully and keep reading, you will actually find that this is Jesus' own prayer. Is that pretty significant? Jesus himself is saying, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I want that, don't you? I'm often without words, it feels. And what Jesus is saying, he doesn't have these words to speak of himself. Where does he get it? From his Father. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh in Hebrew, that's God. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Upon this came the disciples, and they marveled that Jesus was talking with this woman. Why am I smiling and almost, I don't want to say laughing, What is going on here, friends? The disciples are almost clueless about gospel work. Is that right? They can't believe that Jesus is talking to this downcast woman. I love the fact that Jesus is patient. I love the fact that he's patient with me. It says they marveled that he talked with this woman, but they didn't say anything. That's helpful. They didn't say, What are you seeking for? Why do you talk with her? That's actually in the Bible here. I paraphrased a little bit. And then something very interesting happens. Of course, this woman has been told by Jesus that he is the Messiah. And it says there that she leaves her water pot. And goes to the city. Man, I just love this. She goes to the city. Now, it says in the Greek, she goes to the city and says to the men, anthropos. You know that word, don't you? That I'm giving you the Greek pronunciation. It could be translated men. It could be translated people. So we don't know for sure, but it strikes me that she would talk to the men. And this is what she says. Let me read it to you. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Question. Did Jesus tell her everything she had ever done that was bad? Why did she say that? Why did she say to the men, come see a man that told me everything I ever did? And you know this, friend, just thinking about it, this woman was despised for the way she lived. And something has come over her now that she's willing to talk about this. And she says, he told me everything I ever did. Why did she say that? Because you agreed with me, didn't you, that he didn't tell her everything she had ever done that was bad. Is that correct? Why did she say he had? Well, what I was thinking is, she knew that he knew. Do you think this woman's confession to the men or the people, do you think this woman's confession moved them? Please say yes. Now think about this, friends. Here is a great sinful woman whose heart Jesus had won. And she becomes, would you agree with this? She becomes a gospel worker. Come see a man, she said. An invitation to see Jesus. I love this part of the story. It's just so beautiful. By the way, what's the significance of her leaving her water pot? Several of you are saying things very meaningful. The water pot was no longer her focus, was it? Her focus was Jesus Christ. Come see a man, she says. Is not this the Christ? Then the next verse says, they went out of the city, the men. Now, I just want to emphasize the same point, friends. It has to be that you, along with me, at times feel like we are not very effective workers for Christ. Am I right? You're so quiet. Is that making sense to you? I started holding evangelistic meetings when I was a college student. I was a call porter. I've been in gospel work all my life. I still feel, friends, at times very insufficient. Can you relate to that? My wife says, oh, you can start a conversation with anybody. And she's very kind. But folks, accept the presence of Jesus Christ is part of me. There will be no effect. And I fear, friends, there are times, even when I mean well and I want to do the Lord's work, that I don't have the connection that's needed for me to have the influence that the Holy Spirit would like for me to have on people around me. Are y'all with me on that? And here's this sinful woman. This is one of the most incredible stories in the Bible, because Jesus says to the disciples, so the lady's gone. And by the way, they say to him, as once the woman has now left, they say, Master, here's some food. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they don't get it. They say to each other, did somebody bring him some food? I'm thankful that Jesus is patient, aren't you? I mean, I would have been tempted to say, you bunch of dumb coughs, you don't get it, do you? Then Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Listen to this, friends. Jesus was no longer tired. He was no longer hungry. He was no longer thirsty. Amen? Isn't that amazing? After walking 20 miles without food or water. And then he says to them, would you say it's about 4 months until the harvest? And I suppose they looked up at the fields and maybe the little green shoots were like that. And they said, yeah, sure, 4 months. And then Jesus says, look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. Now there's a hint in the book Desire of Ages about what happens at that moment. The lady goes to town and says, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? By the way, this is a precious part that I slipped by too quickly. There's a hint also in the book Desire of Ages that this woman, in telling this story, this woman actually believed, in spite of her messy life, that one day she would actually meet the Messiah. By the way, you and I can believe that too, is that correct? But she believed that somehow came to her, in spite of her messed up life. So she goes to the city. Come see a man. Oh, I love that title. That would be a better sermon title, wouldn't it? Or what did I use for the sermon title? All right. Come see a man. And here's the hint, the other hint in Desire of Ages. As Jesus said, look on the fields, they are white and ready to harvest. If you can picture this, the whole city is so moved by this woman's testimony that they drop everything they're doing and all of them start heading for the well. Now, they're not going to go on that path. They come flooding across the field. Can you picture this? And their white tunics are turning the field white. And Jesus just said, look out there. The fields are white and ready to harvest. The powerful thing, folks, about this is just so amazing. Jesus makes this sinful woman one of the most effective evangelists in the entire Bible. Is that powerful? Wow. Now, we don't see that happening today. Probably nobody in this room has had that experience. And you might say, oh, it's kind of trite for you to say this, but I'll tell you, folks, when it becomes safe, God wants to do that for you and for me. Now tell me why it might not be safe. Somebody want to speak up? Why might it not be safe for God to give me or you the ability to be the kind of an evangelist that woman was? Somebody back here? I didn't catch it. Repeat it for me.
Be rebuffed.
Be what?
Rebuffed.
Rebuffed? Okay.
We are an impediment.
Why are we an impediment?
Prejudice.
We have prejudice? Is that what you're thinking? Somebody else talk to me. Well, I'm asking the question as to why it might be that God doesn't trust me, or if you want to say yourself. Question. Could God make you or me be that powerful an evangelist today? Yes. His power is limitless, isn't it? Yes, greater works. Greater works even than Jesus did. He says that, doesn't he? He says, you will do greater works than I. So what's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is in this old boy. Pride. Same thing, isn't it? Yeah. I struggle with pride. Does anybody in this room struggle with pride? Yeah. So my burden, folks, for myself and for you, is you've just had this beautiful, I was so privileged to be here, Neva and I, so privileged to be here. We've worked with these, what in other places they're called, Pathways to Health. We've worked with the Arizona Sunshine in Lake Havasu City. It was beautiful yesterday, wasn't it, for those of you that were there? Just absolutely beautiful. I had several visits with people that were so precious I can hardly describe it. And I know you all feel this way. You want to be effective workers for God, don't you?
Yes.
The Lord has given you the tongue of the learned, that you might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe a story or two before we quit. And I just use this as an illustration. I want to be more aware. I want to be more able to speak a word in season. A number of you had opportunity yesterday to speak words in season. Amen? If you were here and the people were there. I worked for the church for 40 years, teaching science, pastoring, evangelism, administration. My last 7 years, I was a ministerial secretary. If you're a visitor to the Adventist Church, you might not know what that means. But in our denomination, we have people who have had enough experience so that they can become an encouragement to pastors. And they call that person the ministerial secretary. And you might not know this, But the work of a pastor can sometimes be quite brutal. Any of you know about that? In those 7 years that I worked in the Nevada-Utah region, we borrowed this from the Methodists. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is organized into what we call conferences. We got it from the Methodists. So there's a region that has a home office where the pastors are hired and work is directed and funds are raised and so forth. And where I worked was the entire state of Nevada, entire state of Utah, and seven churches, that's an interesting number, in Eastern California, all part of that region. And one day I got a phone call from one of our pastors, and he was in trouble. So I traveled out to Salt Lake City where his church was. We have a number of churches in Salt Lake area, interestingly enough. You might be interested to know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has 13 churches in Las Vegas, of all places. And during those years, I visited Las Vegas many, many, many times because we have so much work going on there. Anyway, I went to the Salt Lake area. I got there Friday afternoon late. I met with the board, and we didn't get done with that meeting until midnight because of the problems, if you will, that were surfacing there. Got up early in the morning, had just a little breakfast, wasn't much there at the motel that I could eat, and went to church. After church, we had a business meeting. The business meeting lasted until 5 o'clock. And bless the pastor's wife, bless her heart. I had essentially eaten nothing all day except a tiny little bit of fruit for breakfast. And she brought me two little muffin things that she had made up with something in them. And I finally headed for the airport. My first leg put me in Las Vegas. And it was about, 9:30 at night. I was waiting there. Hardly anybody waiting for this particular flight going back to Reno. And I'm sitting there, finally feeling hungry. And some of you know that my background partly is in health education. In fact, I was not only the ministerial director, I was the health ministries director for that conference. And I'm sitting there waiting, and over here is a little, kind of a small food court. And there's 10-15 people waiting in line, and I'm just starving. And usually there's nothing there that I would consider healthy food, but I'm hungry.
Go for it.
Yeah. I shouldn't tell you this, but I thought, I'm going to go over there and get some ice cream. And I'm hoping there's nobody around that knows who I am. And so I go over there and get in line, and pretty soon there's a gal in front of me, and pretty soon there's a space between her and the other people. And I kind of stepped aside and I said, a pretty good space, and I said, are you planning to go through line? And she said, well, I'm trying to decide what to get. And I said, me too. And I fell into conversation with her. And by the way, friends, I don't know what percentage I should give this, but most of the time when you minister to people, it's going to be because you started a conversation. Did Jesus do that with this woman? Yeah. Give me a drink. Start a conversation. Now, you might feel like you can't start conversations very easily. I think that God will bless every effort you make and give you a word in season. Amen? To speak to him that is weary. I found out this lady was a physician. That's very interesting to me. I was planning on medicine when I was in school. I ended up doing other things, but and I have spent years lecturing with physicians all over the world and certainly all over this country because of the degrees that I got when I went to school. So I asked her, so where are you from? She's from Seattle. Neva was born and raised in Seattle. We worked in Seattle for 12 years for the church there. So I said, well, where do you live? And she told me, oh, I said, I know the place, and where do you practice? And we talked. We talked medicine for 10 minutes. Finally, she said, what do you do? Well, I could have said several things, but because she was a physician, I said, well, I spend a lot of time traveling all over the world, actually, on telling people how to get over their diabetes. Reverse diabetes, type 2 diabetes. She said, really? Yeah. She said, what do you tell them? I said, we tell them to eat plants. And then she said, what do they do for satiety? Do you know what that word means? To make you feel like you're not going to be hungry right away. It's interesting, friends. And I say this kindly to the physicians that may be in this room. Until very recently, any physician would tell you, this is how much training they get in nutrition in medical school. That's slowly changing. Who does the average American think they should go to for counseling on nutrition? Their physician. It's kind of crazy when you stop and think about it. In any case, what do they do for satiety? Now, you may not know this, but it's fat in the food that gives satiety normally. Your stomach empties at the rate of 10 grams an hour fat, and if it's a high-fat meal, you don't feel hungry for quite a long time. And I said to her, it's the fiber. You know, most Americans get about this much fiber. You're aware of that probably, right? In their food. And she said, yeah, sure, of course, I get that. Anyway, we had a really fun conversation together talking about medicine and wellness and so forth. And when I got done visiting with her, I was no longer hungry. Amen? And the Lord saved me from myself. Has He ever done that for you? And I went over and headed back to where only 4 or 5 people were waiting for the plane. And in my mind, I said to the Lord, is there somebody here? What did I mean? Talk to me. Is there another person, right? And I'm just looking around, and my eyes fell on this young woman. I didn't sit very near. I sat maybe from here to there. And as I sat down, she turned and looked toward me. And I said something like, is Reno your home? And we fell into conversation. And listen to this. I found out that her husband was a pastor. Do you think this is an accident that happened with me? Please say no, folks. Are y'all with me on this? God is trying to get me in tune so I can be used to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Had a precious conversation with her and got their phone number. And I said, I want to come hear your husband preach. She's a young woman. Here I am, 65 years old or whatever. And she's probably in her early 20s. And we just had a precious conversation. Now it's time to get on the plane. Now this is really crazy, friends. You're going to think I am nuts. But first of all, you all know about Southwest. You sit, there's no assigned seats. And I get on the plane. There aren't 10 people in that airplane. And I'm saying to the Lord, is there somebody here? I don't know why my wife is laughing just now, but and I'm looking around the airplane. This is crazy, friends. I look back and I think you are such a. But my eyes fell on this woman, older woman, sitting on the aisle. Nobody, almost anywhere in the plane. Can you imagine this? I walk down to that where that woman is sitting on the aisle, and I ask her if I can slip by and sit by the window. She must have thought I was nuts. But we fell into conversation. I said, so Reno's home for y'all? She said, yeah. And Listen to this, friends. It turns out she's an assemblyman. Now, you may not... In Nevada, the houses, they're still called assemblymen, even though they're, some of them are women. She's an assemblyman. You understand what I'm talking about? In the Nevada Assembly. It's like the House of Representatives for the country. And we had a wonderful conversation for about an hour in flying up to Reno from Las Vegas. And learned about her and her husband, and I met her husband when we got off the plane. And I'll tell you, folks, I hope this makes sense to you. I take no credit whatsoever. It was all God's leading. If there was some good influence in the life of those three people, it was God's work. Not mine in that sense, but he uses you and me to do that work. Amen? So here's my point. And I know that I don't do this nearly as well as I would like, but I don't want to be like those disciples, 12 of them, who walked right past that woman who was ready for the gospel. Y'all with me? And I don't know any answer except I ask the Lord, I think every day, help me, Lord, to be able to speak what? A word in season to him that is weary. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. We're so thankful, Lord, to be forgiven. And every one of us in this room, Lord, we want to be ministers to people around us. And what you did with this church family yesterday and the day before, so beautiful, Lord, so powerful. It's just a reminder to us that each of us, all the time, you want to give us words to speak in season. Help us, Lord. Help us reach people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this hymn we're going to sing together, 336. Oh, I love this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, what, friends? Lose all their guilty stains. And then God gives them words to speak. Let's sing together, shall we?
Stand with us.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath their flood. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, the vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, the vile as he, wash all my sins away. There in a noble singer's song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping stammering tongue is ransomed from
Amen. Let me give a plug to tomorrow evening's lecture. Dr. John McDougall, one of the great leaders in lifestyle medicine, has said this about heart disease. Listen carefully. 100% of heart disease is preventable. Do you know what the biggest killer in this country is? Coronary artery disease. We say heart disease. There's hundreds of things that can happen to the heart. But when we say that, we mean coronary artery disease. And how much is preventable?
100%.
Then he says, 100% is reversible.
Amen.
My lecture tomorrow night will be on that question and help you see how and why. I hope that you will come, and please try to bring a neighbor. Let me just give you a little perspective. Every day in this country, from heart attacks, 6 747s full die. I wish you all would have gasped. Is that a lot?
Yeah.
Is all of that preventable?
Yeah.
Even reversible?
Yeah.
That'll be my topic tomorrow evening. Each evening we'll do another huge issue like that. So try to bring people, especially since Sunshine has just been completed. You can go to anybody, almost, folks, and say, did you hear about Arizona Sunshine? Right? And they'll probably say yes, and if they don't, you could say, well, it was a free clinic that was offered up, and there's a lecture tonight or tomorrow night on how to prevent heart disease. You can do that. Say, why don't you come with me? All right? Let me pray one more time. Father, we are so grateful that you use us faulty vessels. And we love it, Lord, when you do. It's such a thrill, such a blessing, such a privilege. Oh, Lord, bless our church family. Bless those people that came. Help them, bring it home to them, Lord, that it wasn't just clinical. It was heart work that was accomplished there. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.